Our sermon text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Speaking of love, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. I'm not going to get one verse today. We're going to get the first clause of the verse. It does not act unbecomingly. Now, when you read that, it's not all that clear what that means. Some translations may say love does not act unseemly. The ESV, English Standard Version, says love is not rude. When you look up in some sort of lexicons and word studies, they have things like to behave indecently or in a shameful manner. By contrast, love is tactful and does nothing that would raise a blush. Words that might come to our mind just in a very conversational way is that love is not inappropriate. We use that word sometimes when we talk about something being unbecoming or unseemly. Love is not impolite in things like this. John Gill says this of the passage: by using either unbecoming words or doing indecent actions, for a man unprincipled with this grace will be careful that no filthy and corrupt communication proceed out of his mouth, which may offend pious ears, and that he uses no ridiculous and ludicrous gestures, which may expose himself and grieve the saints. Such a one will not do a little mean, despicable action in reproaching one or flattering another in order to gain a point, to procure some worldly advantage, or an interest in the friendship and affection of another. Matthew Henry says, charity, meaning love, is careful not to pass the bounds of decency. It does nothing indecorous, nothing that in the common account of men is base or vile. It does nothing out of place or time, but behaves toward all men as become their rank and ours, with reverence and respect to superiors, with kindness and condescension to inferiors, with courtesy and goodwill toward all men. It is not for breaking order, confounding ranks, bringing all men on a level, but for keeping up the distinction God has made between men and acting decently in its own station and minding its own business, without taking upon it to mend or censure or despise the conduct of others. Charity will do nothing that misbecomes it. A couple of parallel verses that seem to at least get at part of what it means to be unbecoming is Ephesians 4:29 and Ephesians 5:4. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So no unwholesome word proceeding from your mouth is an aspect of being unbecoming. Ephesians 5:4 says there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, as we go through this, I would just ask my own family to keep in mind that not everything I preach on, how do I excel at? And there are some things which we're talking about here today that I've never thought of before. This is a hard sermon because you're dealing with the word unbecoming, and it doesn't give you much indication from the text of what it means. The context in 1 Corinthians 13, there's all these different things. You know, love is not jealous. Love is not arrogance. And then love does not act unbecomingly, followed by love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. These are not all just synonymous expressions, but each of them, in many ways, means a different thing. And so what does unbecoming mean? And so when you take those clues that we got there from the commentaries and from these other verses, then it then kind of forces you to think about your life and what you see around you and human interaction, and to start thinking about what sorts of things do we do that are unbecoming. And when we discover perhaps what those are, then we look back and we say, what does the text say? It says love is not unbecoming. And so all of these things are unloving. So this is just the fruits of my meditation on what from common sense and experience and what light the rest of Scripture can give us on this subject might indicate as to what things that we do and say which are unbecoming, unseemly, inappropriate, impolite, unadvisable. So let's start with unbecoming words. Have unbecoming words. There's different ways that we can be unbecoming in our words. One is to just simply talk too much. To have no restraint on how much we talk. To dominate conversations where they're one-sided. The other person doesn't get a word in edgewise because we're always talking. We're always filling the air with the sound of our own voice. We're not really interested in listening. We're just interested in talking. This is unbecoming. Conversation should be two ways. It should be give and take. James chapter 1 says, let us be quick to hear and slow to speak. And when a person is quick to speak and slow to hear, and they talk and they talk and they talk and they talk, and it's all one-sided, this is unbecoming. And love is not unbecoming. When we don't know when to quit, when we don't know how to listen, it's unbecoming. Gossip is another example of words that are unbecoming. To go around and speak about other people in a negative way, whispering to people choice morsels and dainty little tidbits about them that are not necessary to talk about. It's not that every conversation about another person when they're not in the room is by its nature gossip. I don't think it is. But we need to ask ourselves about every conversation we have about someone else who's not in the room, what's the purpose of this conversation? Why am I saying this? What's the benefit of it? Why does this person need to know this? Do they need to know it? When I speculate about other people, and I really don't know the facts on the situation, I'm just guessing and I'm speculating. And I bet they meant this, or I bet they're doing that. This is unbecoming. I don't know it. And if I don't know it, why am I speculating upon it? Gossip is unbecoming. Divulging the secrets of others. Someone tells you something in confidence, and then you go around and publicize it to as many people as you can because it gives you attention and you have them attentive to you. They like to listen to these things. People do. They like those choice morsels. Did you hear about such and such? Do you know what I found out about such and so? This is extremely unbecoming. And we divulge information about others that simply isn't necessary for others to know. When we interrupt other people, we're talking, someone else is talking, and we flat out interrupt them. We shove ourselves into the conversation, we cut them off, and we start talking over them. Unbecoming, unseemly, impolite, and rude, to interrupt people before they're finished, to talk over them when they were talking first, to not let them finish their sentence, and to be cutting them off because we have something that we want to say that we feel is more important than what they're saying. Talking about yourself too much. You have probably all had conversations with people who you don't like talking to very long because the conversation always revolves around them. They don't have any other categories. There's nothing else that interests them to talk about except self. This is unbecoming when we are this way, when all we want to do is talk about self, when we're not interested in anyone else, and we're very confined in our subject matter just to what pertains to self. Tasteless jokes. Jokes that are coarse jesting, as it says in Ephesians 4 and 5, specifically Ephesians 5, 4. Sexually, jokes of a sexual nature, racial jokes that are not funny and are inappropriate and tactless, they're unbecoming. Things that have a harshness to them or just a coarseness, a grossness to them, to just be gross. To talk in ways just to gross people out. To be as disgusting as you can be, to see what kind of reaction you'll get out of people, is unbecoming. Profanity is one of the most unbecoming things of words that there is. To speak in foul words, to use foul speech and to think it's cool, to throw out words out there to get a raise in somebody, in their eyebrows, or to get their attention, or to be funny, or to be cool, or daring, or bold, or on the edge with profanity. Cussing and just being disgusting and filthy with our talk. Flattery is unbecoming. Have you ever seen someone flattering someone else and just looked at that and thought, no, this person doesn't mean it. They're just simply buttering this person up. This person's basking in it. And you can see what's going on. You can see that they don't mean it. This is not sincere. This is not genuine encouragement. This is just flat out flattery. This is just trying to butter someone up in order to get something out of them, or to sway them some way, or to manipulate them somehow. Language that is belittling, using words and terms that belittle people when there is another word available that doesn't belittle them. To condescend to people. When someone is your equal, now condescending can be positive or it can be negative. God condescends to us. It means that He is way above us, but He comes down to our level in many ways to speak to us. Jesus came down. That was a condescension. He who is infinite and who is very God, took on human flesh and walked among us and interacted with us and spoke with us and suffered for us. That was a great act of condescension. There is a negative aspect of condescension, and that is when we are equals, but I treat you like an inferior. When I look down upon you, look down my nose, I talk down to you, I patronize you, I act like you know nothing, like you were born yesterday, and like I'm the fountain of all wisdom, and I speak to you in such a belittling way, treating you like a child, perhaps, when you're actually my equal. This is unbecoming. And love is not unbecoming. To threaten other people, to intimidate people, to posture and taunt other people is unbecoming. We should just talk to people plainly, with consideration. Let our words be seasoned with grace. Not threaten. Not posture and not taunt. It is unbecoming to be an expert on everything when we're not an expert on everything. To speak with authority on that of which we know nothing. Someone asks a doctor a question, and someone over here who's not medically trained or knowledgeable answers the question. And pretty soon you figure out, well, they know everything about everything. They're always the authority. They're always wanting to be the one answering everyone's questions. This is unbecoming. This is what, I think it was John Gill or Matthew Henry said, when it doesn't try to remove all distinctions from people and put everyone on a level. There are simply people out there that have expertise in something that you and I don't have. Let them answer the question. It is unbecoming to exaggerate. To always talk in ways to try to make your point that goes way beyond the actual truth of the matter. To use words like, oh, he always does this. No, he doesn't. She never does that. Yeah, she does. Why do you always say this? Well, they don't always say it. But when we just simply embellish stories and exaggerate when we're telling something so that we can either, you know, soup the thing up, make it more interesting, gain a better point, win the argument, exaggeration is unbecoming. Just simply speak the truth. Complaining and grumbling, going around constantly complaining, is unbecoming. God destroyed thousands of Israelites because He was tired of their grumbling and complaining. He doesn't like it. When people who actually deserve hell and are getting a lot better than hell go around complaining all the time about what they get out of life? It's unbecoming, unseemly, and inappropriate. To brag and gloat, and we talked about this last week, or, you know, the previous couple of weeks. Love is not arrogant. Love is not jealous. And it does not boast. It doesn't brag and gloat. It's unbecoming. For people who have so much to repent of, for one thing, and secondly, what they do well is from God, to go around gloating and bragging about themselves is extremely unbecoming. When we correct other people harshly, when one sinner looks at another sinner, sees a fault in him and corrects them harshly, it is unbecoming. In 1 Timothy 5:1 through 2, Paul told Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man sharply, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." If you're going to rebuke someone, you rebuke someone who's older than you as a mother or father. When you rebuke someone the same age as you or younger, it should be as a brother or a sister. It should be with respect to someone that you love, hopefully you love your family, and whom you're going to be with. You can't get rid of your family, they're going to be there with you. To speak to them as brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. It is unbecoming to shame and embarrass people. To say things about people that embarrass them, particularly publicly. It is unbecoming to criticize your spouse in public. To go around harping on your spouse in public. It's not becoming to harp on them, period, but especially when you're out and you're talking amongst other people, to go around in doing that. To be rude toward the poor or toward people who work in businesses at the counter or towards waitresses or people at the hotel desk or anything like that where they're in customer service, they are told by their boss to smile and be polite and, you know, the customer's always right. And when they gripe at you, you're just supposed to smile and take it. And then to take advantage of that and belittle these people and treat them rudely and act like we're little kings bossing our servants around. The way some people go into restaurants and treat waitresses and get all huffy and mad because everything wasn't just so, because the mistake was made, is unbecoming. Arguing in front of your children is unbecoming. Save the argument for when they're in bed, or dismiss them to another room, or go to in private, but don't argue in front of them. It's unbecoming. Or discussing heavy things and topics that they're not ready to handle. These are all examples, I think, of unbecoming words. There's also unbecoming actions. When a girl or a woman is flirtatious, it's unbecoming. When she is trying to allure other people, using her beauty to do so, it is unbecoming to use your beauty that way. It is unbecoming to dress immodestly and engage in public exhibitionism. And nothing is more common than that today. There is hardly any boundaries anymore on this. You would think that church might be an exception, but it's not. People walk into church, and had it been 50 years ago, people would have thought it was a prostitute going to church, the way that some dress. The way some women dress in weddings is a scandal. We have a church, and we have this excuse that is made. And we have everyone pretending, like the emperor who had no clothes, like they're wearing clothes. At best, they're half naked. And it's unbecoming. And this is in church. This ought to be a sanctified place, set apart for holy things, but it's not. It's unbecoming. In 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 14, Paul deals with immodesty, and there's more than one type of immodesty. There's not wearing very many clothes, and trying to be alluring and seductive and those sorts of things, and practice exhibitionism and have everybody look at you. And then there is just simply wearing too expensive of items and showing off. In 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 14, he seems to get at that primarily. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. With costly garments, showing off. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Not a very popular verse today, and one that is often explained away as bound and tied up in the first century culture. There's nothing there that indicates that this is tied to first century culture. In fact, the very opposite in the text is an indicator that this goes back to creation and the way God made man and the way He made woman and the order in which He made them and an ongoing significance in that creation order throughout all time. Why would Paul appeal to creation and Adam being created first and then Eve if it had no relevance at all to the first century? But if it does have relevance to the first century, why does creation and the way God made us in the beginning have no relevance now to this century? When we're dealing with what is unbecoming, what Paul seems to get at in the broadest sense here, specifically relating to women, and we're not just picking on women here, this is equal opportunity things here today, is that there is an aggressiveness, so to speak, whether it be in the way you dress, how little you put on, how expensive the finery that you put on, or how much you try to take over and be in charge and talk, that is unbecoming in women. Not that it's becoming in men either. Staring at people is unbecoming. You look around, somebody's just staring at you. It makes you uncomfortable. I wish they would stop doing that. Kind of gives you the creeps. Staring at people is inappropriate. It's impolite. It's unbecoming. Calling on people late at night. I don't know what the time is, and for some people you can kind of figure out, oh, they're up late at night, and they tell you, doesn't matter, yeah, call me at 11 o'clock, I'm up, believe me, don't worry about it. If they tell you that, that's fine, but generally speaking, no. Don't call them late at night. Don't call people up unless you absolutely have to, it's an emergency. For some people it's 10 o'clock, not after that point, not a good idea. For some people it might be 9 o'clock. Figure out when it is that people generally go to bed and don't call them after that point unless you really have to. Unless it's really important. It's unbecoming. It's unbecoming to wear out your welcome. To show up at someone's house and stay too long. In Proverbs 25:17 it says, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. If you want to read about what is becoming and what is unbecoming, just read Proverbs and you'll find out a lot of the answers there. A lot of just single verses, nuggets, common sense sort of wisdom. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he'll become weary of you and hate you. Being inhospitable. Somebody comes to the door and you're like, hi. You just somehow let people know through your body language or the way you talk or just your reaction that, what are you doing here? People come in, you don't ask them to sit down. You serve yourself a drink, you don't serve them one. Eating in front of their face without offering them anything. Just little common sense sorts of things that are very unbecoming. Pickiness about the food that your mom made, that your wife made. If you're a guest in someone else's house, you're complaining about it. Or if you eat too much when you're a guest in someone's house. There is that sense in which you really don't want to pig out when you're at someone else's house. It's unbecoming. It's impolite. It's inappropriate. In Proverbs 23:1-3, speaking of being the guest of a king, and there is some application for us here, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. So there's this sense of, you know, if you're a man with great appetite, you better put the knife to your throat. Don't go there, even though he is a wealthy man and has lots, and just start taking advantage of the fact that he has lots of money and lots of food. Don't do that. And if we shouldn't do that with rulers, how much less should we be that way with one another? Inappropriate touching of the opposite sex. And I'm not dealing here specifically with perverted issues. That's kind of obvious. But there's just sorts of things of when little girls become young girls, young women, very young women. There's no magical age here, but when prepubescence becomes pubescence, you can't simply interact with them physically the same way you used to. It's no longer the time to be having them come up and sit on your lap. Unless they're your daughter. But there's that transition time when the changes are being made and it's time for the men to start treating them differently. They're not little girls anymore. When your daughter is very young and you're a man, you might go up and do like this right on the rear end. At a certain age, you just stop doing that. And vice versa. I once saw a girl who was somewhere between the age of 10 and 13, and she went up to an adult man and went slap right up on his rear end. In a teasing way, kind of having fun. And her parents saw it and immediately took her aside and talked with her. This is not appropriate. This is not becoming. You're too old to do that to him now. You've crossed that age. You can't do that anymore. And various other things like that. There's indiscreet and unadvisable actions for the opposite sex, such as when we are developing emotional attachments or friendships to people who are not our wife, or vice versa. You're a woman and doing this with someone who's not your husband. If the person is married, you need to be careful what you're doing with their spouse. How much you talk to them, what kinds of things you say to them, and going off privately by yourself to spend time talking with them. That's reserved for the marriage relationship. And there is an aspect of which we're not careful there. It's very unbecoming, inappropriate, impolite. Most affairs, in fact, start that way. They start by people not watching the bounds of decency and not being careful in this regard. And moving in and encroaching upon a relationship that is off limits. Before I was married, I visited with a woman who was the age of my mother. She played the piano at our church, and I was leading the singing time. So we'd get together to work on the music in advance. Well, we enjoyed talking to one another. And pretty soon those talks became longer and longer, and then we'd meet at the church, and then we would be the only ones there. And then it might be in the evening, and so it's dark, and it's the evening, or I might go to her house to do it, and I felt that it was strange, but I never did anything about it until I finally did. It was brought to my attention that this is inappropriate. Well, she was divorced. She was not married. I was single, but it was still not appropriate. It was one of those things that Scripture doesn't spell out specifically, but you can feel it. And as I talk to other people later, I feel like, yeah, I kind of thought that was kind of weird. It's one of those things that's not spelled out specifically, but common sense just kind of can tell you, this is unbecoming. This is inappropriate. And I hope you don't feel like I'm picking on you, ladies, girls. When women or girls are aggressive, it's inappropriate. God did not actually make you to be that way. In 1 Peter 3, 3 through 7, it says, again, there's Peter, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. A gentle and quiet spirit is what God finds precious in girls and women. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as the fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So to the women he says, don't let your adornment merely be outward, but let your adornment, that which beautifies you, be a gentle and quiet spirit. Not an aggressive, boisterous, authoritative, taking charge, sort of bossing people other around sort of person. God doesn't find that very attractive. What he finds attractive in women is a gentle and quiet spirit. For men, it is to dwell with understanding with your wife and not be impatient and rude with her, or your prayers will be hindered. Show her honor as the fellow heir in the grace of life. Speak to her honorably and gently, not rudely and roughly. So when girls, women are talking too much and dominating the conversation, they're in a sense being aggressive, and this is the opposite of what God is laying out there. When they're too loud, being too aggressive by being too loud, when they're taking all the initiative in marriage relationships. Well, this guy, if I wait around on him, he's never going to ask the question. So they take over. Or when the husband, well, he's vacillating and flopping around. He's never going to make the decision. By golly, I'll make the decision. Well, he's not going to say something. I'll say it then. No, this is unbecoming. Gentle and quiet spirit. And believe me, when you're a gentle and quiet spirit, your husband will generally ask you what you think. He will desire to seek out your opinion and your advice. Your gentle and quiet spirit will be so attractive to him that he will be inclined to ask you things and your input on things that he will not be inclined to ask you when you're boisterous. When people who are not in authority try to be in authority or are unsubmissive, it is unbecoming. In 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 5, it says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. So, when you're not in authority, don't try to be in authority. Don't try to be the boss when you're not the boss. When you're the employee, not the employer, don't try to run the organization. Let those who are in authority be in authority. If you want to run for their position or apply for it, So be it. But don't try to pretend you're the boss or the authority when you're not. It's unbecoming. In Romans 13:7-8, it says, "Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Honor those people who are in positions of honor. Give honor to whom honor is due. To do otherwise is unbecoming. Having no respect for elders is unbecoming. When young people treat older people with contempt, which is very common in our society, it is unbecoming. If you're riding on a bus and an older man or woman come in, you should get out of the seat if there are no seats available. Don't make them stand. You stand and let them sit down. When you get in line for something, you should let them go to the front. If they're talking, you shouldn't interrupt them. When they say something, you should listen to it, not just dismiss it. When churches have quarrels about new music versus old music, contemporary music versus the hymns, and the older folks want to sing the hymns and the younger people essentially blow them off and do the upbeat, syncopated music that the older people can't follow anyway, it's unbecoming. It's okay if you want to sing the new songs. Every song was once new. But all we can do today is create two separate services, the contemporary one and traditional, because they can't get along. And frankly, the Scripture says things about honoring your elders and submitting to your elders. The younger ones should be the ones that defer in this case, who consider the interests of others more important than themselves. It's not that the older folks shouldn't do that at all, but the younger ones should take the lead and insist. They will do what is pleasing to you here. And the kind of music that we want to do, well, we might just come up with another service another night of the week and we'll get together and sing them then. Or we'll meet a little bit earlier this morning. Or if you really must have a separate service, which is not a good idea because then young and old don't even mix with each other anymore. And there's no opportunity to honor your elders because you're not meeting with them now. Then you take the 8 o'clock service or the service that nobody wants. Defer to elders. Scripture has much to say about this. When we don't listen to them and ignore them and act like, oh, it's just old people, just forget them. Very unbecoming. When we boss other people's children around when their parents are right there, it's unbecoming. The parents are there. They're the parents. You're not. Now, if the child's going in there and the parent's not looking and they're getting ready to pick up the hot pot of boiling water, by all means, please intervene and stop. If there's an endangerment or a situation where you're pretty confident the parent doesn't want them doing that. But there are some people who like to control and like to be in control of whoever they can get in control in, and so they're giving rules to children when the parents are right there, and these may not be rules that the parents require. You may be adding requirements to them that their parents don't require of them, sending incredibly confusing signals to the children. Who am I supposed to be obeying here? My parents or you? Or saying no to something which their parents actually let them do. Why do they let them do it? Probably because they've shown themselves responsible to do it. And it's unbecoming for you to try to be the parent when the parent is already right there. Now, I realize today that there is a lot of wild, reckless children out there and parents that just walk around throwing up their hands and seem to have no idea what to do about it. They're just going to have to live with that. They don't want us to tell them, you know, you might try this. You might try that. You might just don't take them into the store. You might spank them. I might consider spanking them. It's not against the law. They don't want to hear it. They ask you, okay. They ask you. If their parents let them do something and you think, that's terrible. I can't believe they let them do that. They ought not to let them do that. It's not your business. Mind your own business. It's unbecoming to do otherwise. When we don't treat a lady like a lady, it's unbecoming. Men should open doors for the ladies and hold it for them, not let it slam in their face. Even if she ends up being a feminist who gets mad at you, I can hold my own door. Fine. Take the risk. Hold the door. Open the door. Don't run in front of them. Hold the door for them. Give up your seat if there's not enough seats. If she's carrying something heavy, offer to take it. Do these simple things that used to be more just common knowledge and common sense in our culture and now are just utterly gone. Many reasons for the fruits of the feminist movement itself. Public displays of affection. I'm getting to the end here. I know there's all kinds of things we could talk about. And we could probably sit down and have a brainstorming session of what is unbecoming and inappropriate, and we could be here all day talking about it. Public displays of affection. It's okay for husband and wife to give each other a brief kiss. But, you know, for a few minutes long? No. Not in public. How much less for boyfriends and girlfriends that shouldn't be touching each other anyway? You ready to be married? If you're not, what are you doing? Where's this going to lead? Where does it always lead? It awakens things in you, and then there's nowhere to go with it except for immorality. And how disgusting is it to walk out and see people slobbering over one another in front of everyone else? It's utterly unbecoming. Groping one another, fondling one another, out in public, is obviously unbecoming. Bad manners. Not saying please. Not saying thank you. Butting in line. Not waiting for other people. Chewing with your mouth open. Not washing your hands. And then going around shaking everyone else's hand. Picking your nose in front of everyone. Not cleaning up after yourself. Expecting everyone else to do it. Making a mess and expecting other ones to clean it up. Not carrying your weight. Everybody else is doing the work. You're sitting there watching. Borrowing things without asking. Sneezing on people. On their food. Cover your mouth. These are just simple things that are all little common sense etiquette rules of politeness that really, if you trace them back, what are they traced to? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is not unbecoming. We're talking about love. Letting others do all the work, not carrying your weight financially, being content to have everyone else pay the way when you could contribute yourself, mooching off other people, expecting others to pay the way. I remember a boy when I was young who always blew all his money on different things, he didn't actually need. So we'd go on trips and there'd be time to go and eat lunch, you know, as everybody's going to pay for the lunch, he never had any money. So he would sit over in the corner and mope and pout until somebody paid his way. It's unbecoming. In closing application, the connection here is that what is unbecoming or unseemly is not love. Love is not unbecoming. It is not unseemly, impolite, inappropriate, and so on. Therefore, whatever is unbecoming is sin. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And if love is not unbecoming, then what is unbecoming is a breaking of the law. It is either not loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or it's not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Such actions as I've described here do not flow out of a heart that is concerned about God and what He thinks, and concerned about His name and His reputation and His honor, and they do not flow out of a heart that's concerned about our neighbor. Rather, it flows out of a heart that's concerned about self, which is our subject for next week. And by way of reminder, if you are a believer, Christ is the propitiation for your sins. Many of the things that I've mentioned here today, I have done and committed in some very recent. And there's some things that have crossed my mind in thinking about this that I've done regularly, do regularly, and never think about. And now I'm thinking about it. I'm like, oh. Thank God we have a Savior. Thank God we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Thank goodness that if we repent, we can know that all of those sins that we have committed were on Jesus Christ, that He was bruised for our iniquities and crushed for our transgressions, and that His blood cleanses us from all sin. Not only is Christ our propitiation, He's our redemption. And as Titus 2:14 says, He gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, every single one of them, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. May the Lord redeem us from every lawless deed. May He purify for Himself us for His own possession. May we not just come to the knowledge of all these things that we've done unbecomingly. May we seek Him for forgiveness. And may we be changed. May this be a point at which we take a new course and go in a new direction by His grace. Let's pray.